Well, Father, we ask you that you will accomplish your purpose in this fellowship today. Satan has his ways of keeping people back, and keeping them from getting here and getting them late. But we just ask that in spite of it all, people will get a word and will touch their spirits. In Christ's name, amen. We're in the 19th chapter of Revelation. We are going to look today at the last part of the chapter about the rider on the white horse. It has to be the final battle because the end result is the casting of all those that are satanic figures into destruction, the lake of fire. It is not the previous battle that has to do with delivering Jerusalem, apparently, because of the ending of the story, which is that those that were destroyed by this battle were cast into the lake of fire. Whereas earlier, you have a period of rest called the millennium, in which Satan is bound for 1,000 years, apparently, if we can nail that down. And peace was on the earth, not because everybody had changed, but because God ruled over the earth with a rod of iron. Then after that period of time, there is another battle, and perhaps that's what this one in the end of Revelation 19 is all about. But there was a phrase I wanted to pick up here from verse 10. At the end of this vision that John has from an angel, not God himself, or even a projection of God per se in terms of the Holy Spirit or of the Son, but an angel, because the one who gives him the revelation admits to being like John himself. And so he says, and he fell before his feet to worship him, and that is John fell before, he said, I fell before his feet to worship him, the one who had given him this marvelous revelation, and he said, don't do it. See that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the witness or testimony of Jesus. Perhaps in that respect, this was one of the apostles who had gone before and was now coming back in an angelic kind of form as a messenger to deal or help the Lord's people on the earth. So he said, I'm your fellow servant who has the testimony of Jesus, or witness of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, for the witness or the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, at first reading, that seems all right, but when you study it, it needs some further illumination. What does it mean, the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? I think the answer is not too hard to get at, maybe a little technical. First of all, understand that this one coming has the witness of Jesus. He's coming bearing that testimony, and he did apparently during his life on the earth. It gives rise to the speculation, that whole concept that here is an angel who is a fellow servant. Gives rise to the speculation that this person was formerly on the earth, and that now those who have gone ahead do have some opportunity of serving those that are on the earth and in some angelic form. I would think that would be in keeping with the deepest sense of God's purposes. I feel that way myself. That I have no interest in going up to heaven, you know, to expire, which I will before very long, to go up in heaven and indulge myself in niceties and rest and so forth for the period of time while people are down on the earth trying to make it. I have no interest in that. I would assume there'd be some way that I could prevail upon the Lord to keep working with the people here one way or another. I don't know that I would ever come back as an angel. I might come back in some other form, but But certainly would not be a pleasant thing to me just to go off and leave you people. Not that anybody couldn't take it over without too much trouble. I'm sure that the Lord can raise up people to do the job. But maybe for my sake, I would not like to think I were just sitting up there waiting for you. If it's at all possible to extract this kind of thing from God, that's what I would say. I'd say don't worry about the whatever the anticipated bliss might be. But this is what I see in this passage. It is a tremendous passage. You see, in the book of Revelation, we have lots of clues to the picture of who Christ is. I can't give you 10 propositions that say this is what Christ is. I have to pick these clues up all through the New Testament. It's kind of like the contest in a newspaper where you pick a word or words out of an ad somewhere, and then that's a clue to the contest. Well, why do they do that? Because they want you to read the thing. They don't want you just to look at page 10 and find the answer to the quiz and then send in for it. They want you to read the paper. The Lord wants us to consider this book. And Revelation is not just a book that says about future events, but even if it were, we ought to look at it, but it gives us clues all the way through to who Christ is. And without these clues, you have a distorted picture. And these are deep clues, and here's one right here. It is a deep clue to who Christ is and what he wants of us on the earth. But it's so casual. The thing is, while life is with us, we're so indifferent, people are so indifferent to Christ. They want to make it on the in the world. They want their fun and pleasure and money and everything. They don't stop to think that this is a very quick trip and that in a moment someone can be completely wiped out. I have an acquaintance who is a millionaire involved in a very large discount distributing house. And we get together casually once a week. We work crossword puzzles together and whatnot. But here's a fellow, a millionaire, everything in his lap. Yesterday I talked to him and he was ailing quite a bit. He had a cardiovascular problem. He had some back problems. He was in great physical trouble. So he's not able to play golf or anything. He's just, which he loved to do, and he's hanging around the clubhouse and he's ailing. Now, none of the rest of it makes any difference. The only thing that makes any difference is what he grasped of the meaning of Christ in his life. What I'm saying to you has to come in vignettes. We can't make propositions about God or Christ. We have these vignettes, these little pictures, if you will, or illustrations all through the New Testament and the Old Testament of who God is and what he is. And we get our impression of him by putting all these together. But if you're missing half the pieces, what are you going to do? It would be nice if I could just give you 10 propositions about who Christ is, and you could memorize them and go blithely through life with them. That would be nice, but I can't do that. I have to get these clues out of every book of the Bible, and I have to give them to you over a period of time. And if you miss pieces of the puzzle, you have a distorted view of who Christ is and what it's all about. Now that's just the plain, simple truth of the matter. Because Christ is too great for a few propositions about him. If you don't have a good, rounded view of Christ and who he is and what he wants and where he's going, the rest of it is trivia. It's dribble. It's too important for me to get up here in a blasé fashion. Oh, yes, God is this, and he's this, and he's this. Happy New Year. No. We get down in our belly and search it out. Dig into the Bible and say, what's it saying to us? Here is a passage that has a tremendous insight into what it's all about. It says here, this fellow that gave John the revelation, John thought he was a deity, and he got down to worship, and he said, "No, I'm your fellow servant." And I am of your brethren who have the witness of Jesus. This man or this angel was not a deity figure. He was not even an angelic figure per se, who'd been among the hosts of God in heaven and never been on earth. It's because he's a fellow servant among the apostles who had the witness of Jesus. So evidently one of the apostles or disciples who had been slain and now had gone on and was coming back to give John this word. That is one of the most encouraging lines in the Bible to me, because it gives me grounds for saying to God when I get up there, don't leave me in the meadow here. I want to go back and help these people. Give me a job that I can do. Now, maybe I can help you more as an angelic being, or not an angelic, I wouldn't ever be that, but as a messenger, to give you help and see that you get through. So then he says, the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what does that mean? That is deep. But you're not going to understand it if you have the prosaic ideas about the Trinity. That God is three people, and that's that. Boom. Put him in a box, tie a ribbon around him, and stick him on the shelf so that you know that you are a Trinitarian and not a Unitarian. The expressions and revelations of God on the earth in all matters of knowledge tend to be regarded as separate spirit entities, facets of the deity. So he speaks of the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge. Conversely, au contraire, you have the demonic figures that are also spirits of facets of activity. So, for example, you have the unclean spirit. You have a lying spirit. You have a spirit of falsehood. That is falseness rather than just a lie per se. Spirit of falsehood. Spirit of enmity. What is the spirit of enmity? It is a messenger of Satan. The spirit of enmity, the spirit of contrariness. These attributes or characteristics, what do you call them, are identified as spirit entities. We're now getting into sort of an infinitude factor here. We're not really talking about the normal processes of the flesh. We're talking about special projections of the deity, not God himself, but projections of the deity of his spirit that touch the spirits of men. Or we're talking about projections of the demonic entity that touches people. And so you have unclean spirits, you have one in whom seven demons were cast out. Here and there we find some important insights, and this is one of them. Here is the one who comes with this grand revelation to John. He is so enthralled by the revelation that he is sure this must be the Holy Spirit or one of the facets of the deity. And so he worships. And the person that's giving the revelation pulls him up and says, wait, don't do it. No. He said, I'm just one of your fellow servants and of your brethren. The apostles, not someone from a distant planet or of a band of angels or a host of cherubim, one of your fellow servants. So what is he doing down here talking to John or wherever he is? I'm of your brethren who have the witness of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. That is, What is the testimony of Jesus? It is the witness that Jesus is the Son of God on the earth, through whom salvation comes. That's obviously the witness of Jesus. Or even if it were authored by Jesus, the same thing. I think the witness concerning Jesus is genitive there. The witness concerning Jesus, and that's the essence of the whole thing. That God came to the earth. It's no good if God sits up in heaven, or if he only has created the earth and left it. The glory of our faith is that he came down to earth to lead the way through Jesus. And Jesus functioned on the earth. And I say with great enthusiasm and exhilaration, it has happened all through the scriptures. Moses and Elijah that came back to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. The so-called three friends of Abraham that came to the tent. Apparently one of them was God or Christ. All through the scripture, these come to witness and minister to the Lord's people on the earth. And in Hebrews 12:1, he says, we have this great crowd of witnesses. He said, let us therefore lay aside every weight that is all the things that hold us back of earthly nature, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. No, he says first, wherefore being surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's what I was after, in verse 1, the first line, wherefore being surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith, who in exchange for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and so forth. We have a cloud of witnesses. Who are they? I believe as thoroughly as I'm standing here that these are people like this angel or this messenger who was one of John's brethren, the apostles, who had the witness of Jesus. So that is encouraging. That's something to shout about, because that means you're not going to sit down in any celestial picnic and rest, but you're going to be able to serve the Lord and serve his people on the earth in many different ways. And they are around it. I can understand the Catholic position about the saints. The problem with it is they're just a few singled out to worship. And John says, this angel said, don't worship me. People like St. Jude, so-called, and St. James, and St. Christopher, and St. Elmo, some that you don't know too much about. There's a St. Elmo. That's the patron saint of seamen. If you're going to sea in a boat, remember St. Elmo. But they're all these saints, but they're people singled out in a specialized way. And they even though theologically they don't worship them, theologically the theologians of the Roman Church would say, no, we don't worship them. They're merely people we admire and so forth. But they do worship them. And so they'll pray to the saint instead of Christ, which is unfortunate. They don't have to pray to a saint. But this is a passage that militates against that idea. This fellow who brought the witness of the revelation to John says, don't worship me. I'm just one of your fellow human beings. And any of those so-called saints who have had enough of Christ to get to heaven would now know that and say, don't worship me. And if they found somebody in a church burning a candle to them or worshiping them, they'd like to come down and punch them out or something. Don't do that. What are you doing? Remember when Herod was adulated, means he was praised, in the book of Acts. Herod was on his throne receiving the accolades of the people, and he made a statement. And the people all said, oh, it's not a man, it's God. And he was struck dead. Chewed up with the worms. Herod received that. Now, if this messenger had had the gall to let John worship him, he probably would have been struck down himself, I would imagine. Well, anyway, this is a glorious revelation that there are those that the whole company and host of those that have gone before are there witnessing and helping us. They're witnessing to Jesus. They are witnesses of our lives on the earth in a different sense. They are giving the testimony of Jesus. Now, next point. It says the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, what we are seeing here is that God has his host of spirits. And that many of these things that are attributes are really spirits functioning in us. The spirit of grace, mercy, and so forth. And they are a multitude of spirit beings. And that's what Hebrews 1 implies when it says the angels. Now you have to understand the word angel means messenger. We think in terms of this cherubic being with wings on his back and some kind of a Pillsbury's character, a little puffy figure with wings on his back. what's his name? Huh? The Doughboy, yeah, Pillsbury. We think angels are Pillsbury Doughboys with wings on the back. And they float cherubically through the air and shoot arrows into people. No, these are messengers, angelos. And they can come and take a form on the earth that you would not have the slightest idea was anything but a regular human being. God has his messengers. You see, religions of the world often dip into truth without realizing it, and they get it distorted. What is truth? That there is a cycling of life is true. We don't die. We're cycled in life. But as people have this reincarnation thing, they've carried it to an extreme and they've gotten it into a ridiculous position. But life does go on, and these messengers may be among us. Because Paul says, or Peter says, thereby some of, Paul said, forget not to communicate, that is to fellowship with people and help them. Because you may thereby be entertaining an angel unawares. You don't know it. Someone may be there that is like an angel that comes to help in some way. But anyway, the main thing I want you to understand is life is a constant, continuing process, and we who are of the Spirit are obviously able to move within the whole range of the cosmos and will be able to serve the Lord. Now that gives some hope to us who go before, that we'll be able to minister to one another. Now what does this mean to you here? Well, because God is functioning in our lives in not just a spiritual capacity. It isn't a matter of getting a little religion on Sunday or getting a having your prayers here and your real life over here, and now you're going to live in the secular world. It's all under in the kingdom of God. We who have joined the kingdom of God are there now, and there are those around us, those surrounding us, the great cloud of witnesses that come to us. Now, final statement, the spirit of the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, when one is speaking to you of Christ in truth, he has the spirit of prophecy. It is the spirit of prophecy, which means forthtelling, not necessarily foretelling, not necessarily future things. But the revelation of Christ to you upon the earth is ministered through the spirit of prophecy whenever Christ is being glorified. That's what we try to do here. We're not just giving you religion. We're trying to glorify Christ. And when we glorify Christ in this place, be assured that the spirit of prophecy is witnessing to you. So listen and accumulate it. And you're going to get it not in one stroke, but bits and pieces. And finally a composite will be presented that you will have of what the Lord wants out of you, what he expects concerning your relationship to Christ and concerning your life on the earth. And all of it has to do with the shaping of his body of believers. Well, I think we'll stop here. Father, we ask you to help us understand as we go through life and to seek to know you. As Jesus himself said, no one knoweth the Son but the Father, and no one knoweth but the Son, and he to whom the Father will reveal him. And as we seek to know you, we want you to reveal yourself to us. We commit our way to you through the week ahead to that end. In Christ's name, amen.